Good morning to everybody. Glad to see you here. Remember, as you leave, have lever envelopes or envelopes, depending on your level of education. For little Ben back there, got Paul Taylor's name. Continue to help them during the week, and we have them for Frankie and Bradley, a little boy with no arms and one with cystic fibrosis, if you thought your family had bad news this week. So Frankie's mother wrote on email to Ann and said that you had sent an abundance of letters. Thank you for everybody who did send them. If you didn't send one, get one this week and send one. And we can't help everybody, but we can help somebody. And if you don't know the people that we help, little Ben is our family buddy. It's Paul's little boy back here. And he has some problems that we don't discuss with him here. But you help him. That we help him. That's what we do. The other little boys, Ann got in contact with them. One has no arms or no legs. Their pictures on their envelopes that you'll get up here. And the little boy has cystic fibrosis. And they have medical bills that you wouldn't believe. And we can help them, if you will. And a lot of you did. They emailed us, and she said, let's read you what she said. Sylvia said, this is beautiful. What did you send her, honey, that thing I'm going to read this morning? Okay. Said, I cried as I read it. The mail for the boys has been unreal. I can never say thank you enough. Please thank your church for me. The boys have been thrilled. Thank you all so much. God is good. Weather's calling for sleet tonight and tomorrow. Hope they're wrong. It's rained all day. Love you and thank you again. God bless, Sylvia. So please don't forget them. You don't know what it means to that little boy to see his picture on that envelope and the mailman bring something every day. And it isn't the amount that matters. He's just as happy if he just got the envelope and nothing in it. But if you can't drop him a dollar in the mail, just a little note saying thank you, praying for you. God bless you. Whatever you want to say. And it's a thrill to those kids to get that. You remember when you were little and you got packages, how wonderful it was to get something in the mail. And that little boy lives some days. He's in terrible pain, and he lives for the mailman to come. And it's quite a disappointment when nothing's there. So don't let that happen. Whatever else you do, drop a dollar or two, whatever you can, to both these little boys. That's where it's going. And I promise it'll make you feel better than it does them. So please do that, and we won't have to fuss at you. Wouldn't fuss at you anyhow. I love you too much. Thank you for coming this morning, bringing friends. How many here for the first time? All right, thank you. How many here for the last time? Sick of us, don't care for us. As a couple said, they wouldn't be back. That's all right. Love them too. So my brother Bill is back with us and his wife Sylvia. They're sitting right over here. And Bill was with us before, but Sylvia wasn't. You've never seen me do this, have you, Sylvia? Matter of fact, you've never seen me do much of anything. Well, you'll like this. All right. All right, Bible study, Monday night. Same location, North Shore Motel by the K&W. Highway 17, next to the K&W. And we're in a big room to the left. When you go in, you can't miss us. Monday at 7. We start at 7 promptly, and we get out at 9 on time. So come if you can. We had about 30 or 35 last week. And if you want to get into depth, we hit spasmodically in different subjects as we preach, but we get in depth. I'll tell you about things for an hour, and then we study the scripture, and we started on John and got all the way through 3 verses. The next hour, and we're not through. We got to go back over them. So we're learning a lot, those who are there. So please come and please learn. And like we say, we'll try to stay ahead of those of you who are studying. If I can stay a page ahead, we win the fight. So we thank you for being here. Water Dog said I better announce this, or he's going to kill me. Yes. It's on the floor. All right, there's one short one. That's it. Thank God for short people, Patsy. All right. OD Beach Party 2000, The Way It Was. The gospel show that we're going to have this year like we did last year will be October 28th. Now, that's a long time off, but you got to be getting ready for it. and inviting people. We want to get 5,000 people out there in the street this year. Now, we've got confirmed coming. They're going to come if they don't die. Flossie and the Singing Sisters. You remember Flossie? All right. Flossie said she liked us, and she's going to loosen up this year. Woo! Yeah. Unison, Water Dogs group, going to be here. Hank Ballard and the Midnighters going to be here singing gospel. The Dixie Cups, all right? And by the way, that's the one. That's what's ruined shagging. Water Dog and I talked about it. Used to be you wear a hole in the shoe, put a Dixie Cup in it, you could still spin, had wax on it. Foam cups have ruined shagging. You cannot spin on a foam cup. All right, they'll be here. The Platters are coming. All right. The Dale Vikings are coming. Maurice Williams will be here. The Coasters are coming. The Tams are coming. Now, that's 10 that have already, that's right, who isn't coming? That's amazing. And Water Dog can do this. He can talk these people into coming and being here better than anybody in the world. And he talked them into it last time. We'll be right out in the street, right there in the main street, and invite your friends. Get people ready to come. Start talking about it now. And let's get them here for October. Let's put 4,000 or 5,000 people in the street and let them put that on TV, okay? We laugh. Some preacher said out here at a country church that he heard that you could come down here and get a Bloody Mary during the sermon. And the singing group was so beautiful this morning. I said, who are they? Susie said, I think they're spies. I think that. Oh, me. They were very vague about who they were and where they were from when I asked them. Yeah. So now we know. All right. So we're getting ready. And it's so good. Little Sylvia Presser, she's the sweetest woman in the world, my brother's wife, notwithstanding mine. It's most precious to me. And the book that you all wrote letters for, I wish you'd read hers. And this morning when I said, have you ever seen anything like this? And she said, I've never seen anything like this in my life. And she said, I hope they let your daddy see this morning. And I said, that's funny. I made that request last night. So somehow, some way, W. Norman will be watching this. And he's going to make some angels look. He will make them do that. All right, so let's pray. And we have some special sicknesses that have been reported to me that don't need to be reported out. They don't wish that to be done. We need to pray for some of our people who are seriously ill. And, of course, the little ones that we know and we take care of do that. And if you have a problem, you bring it to me and we will pray for it. Nuclear weaponry is not the greatest power on the face of the earth. Prayer is. And too many people say, well, I guess we've done everything else, now we can pray. They did it backwards. You're supposed to pray first and then see what else you can do. So we're going to pray for these people, and it's wonderful to watch God work, isn't it? So, by the way, somebody answered a prayer we had. Came to me, they didn't want to be mentioned, the name didn't want to be mentioned. One gentleman has came to me and said, we've taken care of getting Paul a new keyboard. We want to be ready for the summer. I'm telling you. And understand they're costly. And so isn't that wonderful? So we'll pray and then we will expound the scriptures. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you in the name of Jesus. I'm always amazed that I'm even allowed to be in your presence, let alone to talk to you. And we thank you so much that you made that available when you were crucified and the veil at the temple was split, where we don't need a priest and we only need the intercessory ministry of the Lord Jesus to talk to the Almighty God. What a wonderful thing. We come to you this morning and thank you for these who have come out to hear the word of God. And we thank you for them and those who are sick here and those who have problems of other other means that they can't meet their bills, or family problems, or man and woman problems in the family. Lord, you know what they are, and you know their needs, and I pray they'll come to you, and I pray that you will see that they are, that those needs are met, as you always do in your own way, how good you are and how wonderful you are to us. We thank you for the use of this place. Thank you for Harold Besant, that he will just turn over his business to us. A place like this would rent for several hundred dollars on a Sunday morning, and he gives it to us free. Thank you for him, and thank you for his kindness. And as I always request, Lord, remove me from this place, that you be heard, that anything I say that should be forgotten would be, and everything that should be remembered should be. And if decisions are made today, wonderful. If they're not, let sermons be like time bombs, that somewhere, somehow, they go off in hearts of men, and that they turn unto you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your goodness. In Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. The book of Matthew, if you'll turn to chapter 8, verse 5. Chapter 8, verse 5. Someone chastised me and said, give me time to turn there. When you, and I said, well, didn't know you brought a Bible. Matter of fact, I didn't know you own a Bible. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. So I hope that you're there. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I'll come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. This is an interesting story, and it has a parallel in the book of Luke, where a few more details are put in the story. And I had a question, and I couldn't find the answer, and asked my brother, who's wiser than I, to give me some insight on that last night, and he did. And then he came this morning, and he said, I found more information, and he gave me that. And in the meantime, I had looked around and found a little more information. So we think we pretty well have it down to where you will be able to understand what this was all about this morning. As we generally do, we expound the scriptures. In verse 5, we say, who was this coming? Who is this man who sought Jesus out? We find it was a Roman centurion, century, 100. This was a man who was in charge of 100 soldiers. The Roman army was the greatest killing machine ever put together, and they knew what discipline was, and to be a centurion in the Roman army was truly a man of authority. If he turned to you and said, kill him, you didn't say why, you killed him. Whatever he said do, you did. Because if you didn't, it wasn't a penalty and do 10 push-ups. Your life was gone. You did what you were told. And this man was a man of power, a man who no doubt had done his share of killing, been in his share of wars. This was a hardened gentleman. This wasn't somebody from the Rotary Club. And he had heard of Jesus. And he had a servant who was lying sick to the death. He was dying. And this Roman centurion had heard of Jesus, and we find out in Luke in the parallel account that he had built the Jews a synagogue. He was evidently a man of money. and he had friends among the Jews, and he had built them a synagogue, and no doubt had had conversations with them concerning their religion. And he was no doubt a good man, as far as men go. And in an effort for his goodness, he built the religious people, the Jews of that day, a place to worship, a synagogue. We don't know what they told him about the Messiah they were looking for. The Jews were looking for the Messiah to come someday, who would free them and be their king and set up a kingdom. And this had been predicted by their prophets. And we don't know what conversations he had or did not have about that. I don't know how much he knew about Jesus. My brother and I discussed it and said, well, maybe some of the soldiers told him about Jesus. He had 100 right under him that he was with in the barracks and in daily conversation with, and perhaps some of them throughout their travels and going home on weekends or whatever the case may be, they had seen Jesus and heard of him and seen him heal someone or make the blind to see or the cripple walk. We don't know, but the word was out, Jesus could heal people. And this man had gotten the message. And he wasn't a Christian, he wasn't a follower of Christ, but he came to approach the Christ. He came on behalf of a servant of his that we don't know what he was. He wasn't Roman because he wouldn't be a servant. He may have been Jewish, but I doubt it. He was probably a captured slave or born into the family by another servant they had. A servant in that day wasn't always a slave-type slave as we know it, but they literally became part of the family. And sometimes when it was they had worked their freedom and time to go, they gave them a choice. Do you want to go or stay with the family? And many times they'd say, I want to stay with the family, and they'd put a peg through their ear. And they would nail it to a piece of wood. And it was symbolic of being permanently attached to that family. And he'd be there forever. And they treated him as a family member. So we don't know who this servant is, but this Roman centurion cared enough about him to try to get something done. No doubt he had been to the doctors. No doubt he had spent some of the money he had to try to get health care for him. But nothing apparently was working. And whether he learned through the Jews or his soldiers that the healer was around the countryside, he was going to go. He believed it. So he went and approached Jesus in this condition. He's a Roman. Rome's against the new religion, Christianity coming. The Jews are against Christianity coming. And they're going to approach Jesus, the leader of Christianity, for help. Which tells us what? Whosoever will may come is what it tells us. That whether you be just estranged from him, don't know him, a stranger from him, or you are an enemy against him, he puts it all aside and says, come unto me, ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Whosoever will may come. White, black, green, purple, tall, short, skinny, and fat. Egyptian, Roman, I don't care. If you want help, come unto me. If you want forgiveness, I'm the forgiver. If you need healing, I am the healer. And this Roman centurion somehow understood that. So he went and he sent the Jews first to kind of cushion the blow because he didn't feel worthy to go. In verse 6, he said, my servant is grievously tormented. I've got to have help. Who will come? Who will help him? In verse 7, he goes to Jesus and says, will you come? And Jesus said, I'll come. I'll heal him. And we see there Jesus could have healed him as the guy said, you don't need to be there. You don't need to come under my word. I'm not worthy that you come. I'm not worthy in verse 8. That you come to my house. Now here's a Roman, obviously a wealthy man, couldn't have built the synagogue. He's obviously a man of authority, as he wouldn't be over 100 people. He's what we call in our society somebody. He's a man of achievement. And yet when he sees the Savior, no power, no armament, no men to commend, no army backing him up, not a man of war, a man who looks defenseless, just walking down the street in the sandals and a sheet. Something about him says, I'm not worthy to have you in my house. It's the presence of God that you see when you see Christ. Anybody who walks in his presence doesn't have to ask, I don't believe. Somehow you just know he's the one. Something about the aura about him. Something about those eyes and something about that voice. And something about him when he says, I'll heal him, that your doubt goes away. Something when he reverses the question on you when you're lying there sick. Isn't it funny? I've always found it strange in the Bible to read those questions that Jesus would approach a blind man who's been blind and obviously the hope of his life is to see, you would think. And Jesus asked him the question, do you want to be healed? You really want to be seen? Do you want to see? Because once you see, that means you got to go to work. You can't beg anymore. Once you see, the pity goes away. Once you see, there's no more sympathy. Once you see, you'll wait on yourself. Nobody waiting on you anymore. You sure you want to see? And from a spiritual point of view, when you say, oh, Lord, show me the light, you really want to see what you look like? That's what he's asking you. You really want to see yourself as I see you? So, oh me, I don't think so unless you can speak the word and make all that go away. Then it'd be all right. And the Roman centurion says, I am not worthy. He recognized his position of non-worthiness. And our country's full of pride. Isn't it funny that pride, the middle letter of its I. And the pride that we all have, and we like to be proud of this and proud of that and who we are and what we do and accomplishments we may have done and whatever. And pride is a hard thing. But more than a few people, when you tell them the story of Jesus, say, well, I'm just not worthy to be saved. We didn't think you were. Did you perhaps think we were? No one has ever been worthy enough for the blood of Christ to be shed for them. No one has been worthy enough for God to manifest himself in the flesh and come and take your place and my place on the cross. Nobody's worthy enough to have this man who is holy and just and has never hurt anyone and never committed a sin and is the Lord God Almighty die in their place. How arrogant to think you're worthy enough. Of course you're unworthy and you'll stay unworthy. But he said, I'll make you worthy. As a matter of fact, I will impute my righteousness unto you. Doesn't make you righteous, but you can trade on my credit. I'm going to impute my righteousness to you. When the Father in heaven looks on you, he won't see you. He will see me. He will see you covered by my blood. Have you got it? Of course you're unworthy. But I'm going to make you more than worthy. I'm going to make you my righteousness, the scripture said. Lord, have mercy. You keep your medals. Keep your commendations. Let me be made worthy to stand in front of God Almighty through the blood of Christ. So this man said, look, I'm a man of authority. 100 people jump when I speak. I can cause wars to start or stop. I control the life and death of people in my hand. It's my whim whether they die, whether they live. I'm a man of authority, but I see you have the authority over angels and the authority over disease and authority over the blindness and the darkness, both physically and spiritually. You are the one with authority. I've never seen such authority. And Lord Jesus said, I have never seen faith like this, even in Israel, even among the rabbis, even among the teachers, even among those who follow me closely and my inner circle. I've never seen faith like this. Scripture said Jesus marveled at the man's faith. What a wonderful commendation. It's a wonderful thing if Bill Gates tells you, boy, you can really work a computer. I mean, you feel like maybe you all right in that field. When Lennox Lewis says, boy, you can really fight, you say, all right. Charlie Womble says, boy, you are really good at what you do. You say, okay. And all that passes in the light of Jesus saying, I have never seen anybody with faith like yours. What a commendation to a man. What an absolute miracle that he'd say that. Now, the Bible doesn't say whether this man became a Christian or not. He went home. Jesus said, as thou hast believed, go on home. As you believed, so be it unto you. And at that very same hour, his servant was healed. I don't know how far they were from home, another city, another county, whatever. But he had to travel some distance to get home. I think he believed the servant was healed before he got there. But I do know when he got there, he said, he was met, and they said, John's better. He's up. He's running around. He's all right. There's nothing wrong with him. He wants to cut wood. And I can hear him asking, what time did this happen? And they said, well, right at 2:45. And he just shook his head and said, yeah, I thought so. Because he remembered just that time when Jesus said, go ahead home. I'll take care of it from here. And what do we learn there? That it's good to come to the Lord, and it's good to come and gather and have the preacher pray for your illnesses. And there's nothing wrong with that. And to have friends come, the elders of the church, whatever, to have others pray for you. It works. There's no doubt about it working. The hospitals now have run blind tests, which is they'll have a group of people who are prayed for and a group that are not prayed for. Group prayed for has better response to their treatment. They'll have a group that knows they're being prayed for and a group that does not know they're being prayed for. And they'll have equal response to their treatments. It's the greatest power in the world. Greatest power in the world. See? You say, well, I don't understand why they can pray for some and they get well. And you pray for others and they don't. Been there. Done that. Prayed for my wife for cancer to go away. Didn't go away. Prayed, give it to me. I've lived my life. I've done everything you can do. Give it to me. She's younger. Let her live. Give it to me. No. Prayed for other people. Kind people, loving people, Christian people. Answer was no. Have prayed for some who came back and said, went to the doctor. He can find nothing wrong. Just wanted to thank you. I said, don't thank me. All I did was put in the request. Don't thank me. Many times. So this is a quandary. Why are some people healed and some aren't? And that's under the sovereignty of God. He's sovereign. Well, I don't understand why he would let this little boy be born with no arms and no legs. That's none of your business. Well, why has that other child got cystic fibrosis? That's not fair. Nobody said it was going to be fair. That's God's business. And we got a letter I'm going to read to you. That'll pretty well answer that question. Ann's brother just happened to send it the day before I'm preaching this sermon. Just happened to. Tomorrow morning, the surgeon began, I'll open up your heart. You'll find Jesus there, the little boy interrupted. The surgeon looked up annoyed. I'll cut your heart open, he continued, to see how much damage has been done. But when you open up my heart, you'll find Jesus in there, the little boy said. The surgeon looked to the parents who sat quietly. When I see how much damage has been done, I'll sew your heart and chest back up and I'll plan what next to do. But you'll find Jesus in my heart. The Bible says he lives there. The hymns all say he lives there. You'll find him in my heart. The surgeon had had enough. I'll tell you what I'll find in your heart. I'll find damaged muscle, low blood supply, and weakened vessels. And I'll find out if I can make you well. You'll find Jesus there too. He lives there. The surgeon left. After the surgery, the surgeon sat in his office recording his notes from the surgery. Damaged aorta, damaged pulmonary vein, widespread muscle degeneration, no hope for transplant, no hope for cure. Therapy, painkillers and bed rest. Prognosis, here he paused, death within 1 year. He stopped the record. But there was more to be said. Why, he asked aloud, why did you do this? You've put him here, you've put him in this pain, and you've cursed him to an early death. Why? The Lord answered and said, the boy, my lamb, was not meant for your flock for long. For he's a part of my flock and will forever be. Here in my flock, he'll feel no pain and will be comforted, as you cannot imagine. His parents will one day join him here, and they will know peace. And my flock will continue to grow. The surgeon's tears were hot, but his anger was hotter. You created that boy, and you created that heart. He'll be dead in months. Why? The Lord answered, the boy, my lamb, shall return to my flock, for he's done his duty. I did not put my lamb with your flock to lose him, but to retrieve another lost lamb. And the surgeon wept. The surgeon sat beside the boy's bed. The boy's parents sat across from him. The boy awoke and whispered, did you cut open my heart? Yes, said the surgeon. What did you find? Asked the boy. I found Jesus there, said the surgeon. Why some are healed and why some aren't is God's business. But if he healed everybody, there'd be nobody but him in heaven. So when bad things happen to good people, if they know the Lord Jesus, don't worry about them. They just went home. Bad things happen to you. Don't worry about it. You're just going home. And the hardest thing to get people today to understand is Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost, but he also came to do away with death for Christians. It simply doesn't exist for those who are in him. They obtain eternal life when they accept him. And eternal starts then forevermore. What a God. What a Savior. If you don't know him this morning, whether you be like a Roman soldier who may be a long way from him. Just heard rumblings that there was a Jesus who claimed to be a Savior. Whether you be in a foreign religion trying to work your way to heaven by your good works, and you say, this isn't working, I need a real Savior. Or whether you be someone who has teetered on, well, I've always thought the Bible and Jesus was something, but I've never made a commitment to that. Regardless of where your faith stage is, the Scripture says you don't have to have great faith like that Roman centurion, but with the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you'll be able to say to a mountain, move, and it'll move. God recognizes your faith. All you have to do is say, I do recognize I'm a sinner. I do recognize if I die like I am today, I'm hell bound. I need a Savior. I'm ill. I'm spiritually sick. I'm grievously tormented. I need a healer. And Lord Jesus, I believe it's you. And you have that much faith and that much belief, and it's enough to carry you to be with him forever. If you haven't done that, you do that today as we pray. And surely, don't let the sun set this day without knowing you're in the hands of a living God forever. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this account of a Roman centurion who saw you for who you were. It reminded me so greatly of the thief on the cross who was hung up cursing you but taken down loving you. Something came over him as he saw you just for those few hours and recognized you were the Savior and recognized you could take him to the kingdom and recognize you were the Lord God Almighty. This, I believe, is what the Roman centurion believed. I believe I'll see him again. And Lord, if there's one here who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, may they settle that matter today and say, yes, I'm not right with God. I have no Savior. I have no Christ. I need a Lord and Master. I need somebody to clean up my life. I need to know when I die, I'll live with him forever. And if that be your prayer, you make it to the Lord God as you sit. I don't need to see any hands raised. I don't need any cards filled out. It's business between you and the Lord God Almighty. Just say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need you. Please save me. And I promise he will run an eternity towards you. Thank you for your goodness, Lord Jesus. Please put your healing hand upon those here who need healing. Please help these little ones that we're trying to help. Please touch them if you would. But Lord Jesus, more importantly, those are here with sin-sick souls who need to be saved, who need to be healed spiritually, and that healing lasts forever. Please let it be done. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, my soon-coming King, I pray. Amen and amen. If you will, put your chairs back in the back. Don't forget your envelopes for the kids. And thank you for coming.